Just read the first verse and then continue. We'll go from there. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll be getting into that verse, of course, actually more in 2 weeks from now. But that verse is just packed with so much. If you just look at it for an introductory verse, there's so much right there in that verse. But you know, let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I ask for your blessing as we start on a brand new epistle in your word. Lord, I ask for your blessing on every single one of these messages. Lord, that you would use it to draw us closer to you, to teach us your word, to strengthen us in our faith. And Lord, bless even now as we cover truths that we see throughout this epistle here this morning, Lord, that you would use it to be a help, to meet needs that are here. And Lord, I pray that this would be time not in vain, but that you would use it for your honor and glory. Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here who has never truly been converted, Lord, I do pray for that person's salvation. Lord, that perhaps even this morning that conviction would be so strong that they could not leave, Lord, without putting their faith in Christ. And so, Lord, may you be glorified. And I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. I think that when it comes to preaching, let me ask you this. I want you to think about this. If I was to, the majority of Sundays, wait until I was... Let's say I'm sitting here on Sunday mornings. Each Sunday morning, you know, we're sitting here, we're singing our songs. And let's just say that I wait until these moments to determine what I'm going to preach. Let's just say I wait. I've actually seen that done. It doesn't happen often, but I know a pastor who does just that. He claims it's because he's following the Spirit of the Lord, and anybody who studies doesn't follow a bunch of nonsense. But if I did that, would I be fulfilling my responsibility as a pastor? Absolutely not. I believe that would be bred of laziness, and I could feed into all kinds of things. It certainly wouldn't be right. And because there's responsibility that comes with the position, and part of that comes with the idea that you're responsible to preach the word. Okay? And the reason why I bring that up is because I want to go for a few minutes before I get into this introduction and switch that around a little bit. If I have a responsibility to preach it, do you understand that means that you have a responsibility when you're in here? You do too. Just as much as I have a responsibility when I stand up here and preach, the only way this is going to be effective and the Lord to use it is if you are also fulfilling your responsibility when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God. Too often, it can become commonplace. It can become what we're used to. And you know, many times I'll think back to the very first time that I ever heard. I didn't grow up with it. The first time I ever heard actual preaching. And just like, whoa. That's, you know, just being grabbed by it in that moment. Now, I don't know, Greg, when you came, did you already attend the church in Michigan or no? Was your first time really coming here? Is that correct? Yes. I would imagine in your life, too, it's something similar. The first time you ever heard preaching. Something there to exhort your life. The problem is, when we're around it all the time, I think too often it's so easy to forget your responsibility when it comes to preaching. And that means when you're coming in here that you're actually ready to receive it with meekness. That you're in a place that you have enough discipline of mind because, and I have no idea the majority of what's going on, but I know some of you I do know, there's a lot going on in your life right now. Do you understand though, when you come in here, you have a responsibility to set those things aside. And say, listen, this is the time that the Lord is the one who established the giving of the local New Testament church. He did it for a reason, to actually come in and set aside, okay, Lord, the next 40, 45 minutes, whatever this is, Lord, please help me to concentrate just on your word. Lord, help me not to get defensive if something comes up and he's stepping on my toes. Lord, give me understanding of your word. Help me to learn from it. Lord, use it to change me where I need changed. Draw me closer. There should be an element of readiness, an element where you are praying and ready to receive it, a responsibility to set those things aside in your mind, to listen. That's when the preaching will become effective. When you allow it to do just that. And so now, as we come in to start, this really is an incredible epistle, 2 Peter. And I thought a good time sort of to bring that up as I'm starting a brand new book in the Word of God. We've covered many already. When I read through 2 Peter earlier this week for the first time in preparation for studying, it was not the first time I read 2 Peter. Let's get that right. That did not come out right. All right. The first time I read it in preparing for the series on 2 Peter this week. So sat down, read the epistle, and this is probably the easiest epistle I've ever had come up with a theme. It was just immediate when I finished it. And it's even sort of the title, the introduction of this message right now by way of introduction, and that is diligence or destruction. Diligence or destruction. It shows us really how to avoid destruction in our life. Especially, it covers several areas, but especially there's a focus on false teachers. And we will see that diligence is essential. Diligence in truth, diligence in knowledge, diligence in the scriptures, diligence in our personal walk. The epistle has the word or a form of the word knowledge 13 times in this tiny little epistle. It stresses things that we need to know and do in order to avoid destruction spiritually in our lives or to wreck ourselves spiritually. Peter wrote his first epistle. Some of these thoughts here in this next little section, I can't quote it. I should have just put it down directly as a quote, but it was thoughts of John Phillips when he gave just a short, little, tiny introduction to 2 Peter. But boy, did he put a lot in those couple of sentences. And so I'm sort of paraphrasing what he wrote as it spoke to me. But he talked about how in his first epistle, Peter wrote about the immense suffering that the Christians were facing. As compared to the second epistle, he writes to the seduction that they were facing. In the first epistle, we saw that Satan was the lion. In this epistle, he's the liar. The first epistle dealt with attacks from without. This one deals with attacks from within. In the first epistle, there was great concern for Christians that were literally being put to the fire, executed for their faith. And this one, there is great concern for Christians who are playing with fire. The truth is, just like in Peter's day, we live in a day when there are so many dangers out there, spiritually speaking, all capable of destroying our testimony. We all know of Christians who have turned from the faith, no longer faithful. Once were just so faithful and growing, but something threw them. Some may be given over to the world and just out in the world, given over to their flesh. Some just in completely false churches. Having been deceived. Others just on the sidelines. Almost all involved in this case, whether they're simply in the world and have given up or in a false church, in some way they have given themselves over to a voice that was telling them lies and giving them deception. There was a lack of diligence when it came to their own spiritual life. That we all go through periods of that in our life, all of us. Whatever it was, what we will learn here, and we see in the lives, true of our own lives and in others, the need to be alert, even sober, as he put it in the first epistle. Many, as we're going to see, what leads to destruction is a lack of knowledge. When you don't really have an understanding of truth, a basis of truth when it's being fed, even if you heard it, but if you're not getting it, if you're just sitting there and it's going through one ear and out the other, it really doesn't matter. There's a measure of a genuine spiritual warfare taking place with deception, all geared at attacking knowledge and truth that can completely change your life. And if anyone, you think about this, if anyone understood the need to be alert, it was Peter. Peter in his early life was certainly an example of someone who had a tendency to feel overconfident. I've got this. I'm not in danger. I mean, he was really overconfident with his faith. Such a danger to him. He would overlook, the master's warnings given right to him. Christ telling Peter, "Peter, listen to me, Satan had desired to have you, to sift you as wheat." He was one who often would rush ahead when he should have waited. He was one found sleeping when he should have been praying. He was one talking when he should have been listening. He is the one who understood the importance of the words he is penning in 2 Peter. When he writes this epistle, he's close to death. The man lived such an incredibly faithful life to the Lord. Such an example. He didn't quit. He didn't fall away. Faithful to the end. And he understood what was needed to make it to the end. He knew the importance of what he stresses in this epistle: diligence and truth. Chapter 2 unfolds for us a description of false teachers. And it really paints such a descriptive picture that is powerful. It shows how dangerous they are, how you can spot them and recognize them. He knows it's people like this that seek to ruin or do ruin many Christians. We're going to see him speak of terms how they like to make merchandise of you. As we dive into chapters 2, we will see they teach destructive heresies. They will twist Scripture. And you never know who this is coming from. I can remember, and I believe completely that the person, the relative that did this, in his mind, he thought he was doing good, but sat me down with the twisting of Scripture, literally telling me as a teenager, "I'm taking this too far." You know, all of a sudden I decided I'm not going to the homecomings. I'm not going to the proms. He's like, you're taking this too far. But they will teach destructive heresies, twisting Scriptures. They will seek to bring true faith and that knowledge to have it look foolish in your life. They despise authority, we're going to see. They don't want to answer to anybody. They're dominated by lust, we're going to see. And this is just different traits of different ones. Characterized by immorality. Covetous, it's going to get into. Exploiters of people. Arrogant. Many times enticing people with sensual pleasure. Promising really a good life, but it's only there to ruin you. So we will learn about these false teachers and how we need to respond, how we need to be diligent in our spiritual life. It tells us as we get into that chapter that many will follow false teachers. And again, this could be somebody in the church pulling on your ear. This can be a co-worker. This can be a relative, a preacher. Anyone who seeks to pollute the truth you have been given and twist it. Those attempting to twist things contrary to the Word of God to pull you away. Such a danger. And boy, as a pastor, you see that. And I can think of examples coming through my mind, whether New Guinea or the past 10 years here, where somebody came in who was believing the truth and had the knowledge, and somebody came in because of their own twisted, seeking to literally make merchandise, not necessarily money off that, but seeking to twist it and twisting the scriptures in such a way to cause you to doubt what at one point you knew was true. Then we can look at it even in the broader sense that we have to be careful of. I mean, our world is filled with false doctrines and false teachers everywhere. Without a doubt, one of the most dangerous and damaging is the charismatic movement of our day. The truth is, there's too many voices in this world. You need to know truth. You need to have that knowledge. You need a protection of it. You need to be diligent and alert. Chapters 1 and 3 really tell us how to defend ourselves against the false teaching, against the destruction that can hit us. Diligence is a key. Chapter 1, getting into examining our own spiritual condition. Is there genuine growth taking place? Are you real or are you fake? Making sure that you're actually growing in faith and in knowledge and truth. Knowing, believing, we have the scriptures. Chapter 3, making sure we know that we're living, knowing the future, what is coming about the soon return of the Lord and all that that encompasses. When you consider chapter 1 and 3, it shows us really that if you consider our beginning with our salvation and understand the end with the coming of Christ in chapter 3, it gives you that motivation to deal right, to maintain that diligence right now. To understand how precious your faith is. To understand what is coming, what the future really holds. And that future, I mean, literally, the Lord could return today. And so this book truly is a masterpiece in dealing with being diligent, dealing with false teachers. And it's there simply not to increase your knowledge so you look knowledgeable. It's there to increase your knowledge so that you can be diligent with your spiritual life. Because you need both. If you have diligence without knowledge, you're going to look foolish. You're going to make really bad, unwise decisions. It isn't diligence alone. Nor is it knowledge alone. You can have all the knowledge and it sit there and do nothing for you. There needs to be a diligence with your spiritual life. So for this message, that's still introduction. I just want to give some background to the epistle. And then I want to make an application from what we see in the author's life, Peter. The man who the Lord used to write this epistle. We know that this epistle was written somewhere between 60 and 68 A.D. This is written right before Peter is martyred. He makes this clear in verse 13 through 15. If your Bible's still open, now I'm going to read it. You can look there if it's still open. He said, "Yeah, I think in meat as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly, I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. In other words, his death is imminent and he knows it. He knows, I'm getting ready to be executed. It's here. It's now. He even references what Christ told him in John 21 about his death. I mean, think about this. Here he is, knowing his execution is imminent. And we know by what we know from tradition that we believe to be true is that he was crucified. And by tradition, it is said that he was the one who chosen to be crucified upside down, not feeling worthy to be crucified in the same manner in which the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. But I want you to think about is this. Here he is at the end of his life, facing execution. It points to such a changed man and such faithfulness in his life. Here he is, his last words. Only thing he's doing is trying to help the Christians that are still alive. Telling them, be diligent. Don't quit. Stay faithful. Look out for the false teachers that are out there. Thinking of others. Truly staying faithful to the end. One of the key verses is verse 10. Look at that verse of chapter 1. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. What a great promise. Three chapters, 61 verses is all there is. There's chapters, many chapters in the Bible that are longer than this entire epistle. Again, chapter 1, dealing with our need to be diligent in our growth, to be fruitful, to learn knowledge and truth, to learn knowledge of God. Chapter 2, the false teachers. Chapter 3, put in perspective how this world ends and our proper response to it. So it's Peter, just stressing the need to be diligent, the need to be alert. He was a man who knew what it was like to fail in that area. He experienced the failure. Peter is a man that we all can relate to. He's, again, personally, my favorite Christian is the Apostle Paul. Just incredible the life that he lived. But boy, right behind him are two other men that I love. John the Baptist and Peter. They're right there. Peter is such a help because his failures were so public. Knowing how often that we fail, it makes them so relatable, if you will. Peter was a man in his younger years would so often just act on emotion. And we almost live in a day, even within churches, where that's fed. Instead of acting from a position of knowledge and wisdom and discretion. He could be rash and impulsive. Again, this is the guy that rebuked the Lord to his face. The Creator himself, the guy rebuked. And what's amazing is he lived to tell about it. And so I want to focus on the second one more. So two things I just want to draw from Peter's life here by way of this. I'm already in the last point. All right. But two things I want to draw from that I want to focus on. One of the things that I learned from Peter that I think has helped me greatly in my life is the danger of overconfidence. The danger of overconfidence. Peter was not a hypocrite. He did not struggle with hypocrisy. He did not. When he chose to follow the Lord, it was genuine and it was real. He wasn't a fake. Okay? That wasn't his weakness. That wasn't what he struggled with. But as Peter began to recognize the Lord using him, if you will, Peter recognized, to use our terminology today, he sort of, I mean, it was a privilege to be any of those 11, not counting Judas Iscariot, who was a hypocrite, wasn't even saved. But he understood with how amazing all of those 11 men were. That within those 11, him, James, and John were an inner circle. Many times pulled aside by the Lord. I mean, he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, opening his mouth. One of many times, he should have kept silent instead of speaking. And little did Peter realize, Peter failed to realize of how that element of his life was beginning to damage him spiritually. Because it was producing in him an overconfidence. Do not underestimate the power of your flesh. We all know, of course, a primary example. I'm not going to turn there for time's sake because I really want to focus on the second aspect of Peter's life. But we all know in Luke 21, when the Lord again told Peter, "You're going to deny me. It's going to happen this evening, Peter." And he said, "Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." And I've already mentioned, Peter absolutely said, "No, I got Lord. I'm ready to die for you. I'm ready to go to prison for you." Overconfident. And then again, I have a whole separate message I preach on that, which I encourage you to go and listen to online. It's called "Art Thou Converted?" Because the Lord said to Peter in that same address, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." It's not a conversion of salvation. He's already saved. It was a change in Peter's life, though, that was going to take place. I believe apart from his salvation, the most important night in Peter's life was the night he denied the Lord. I mean, after that third time, and the Bible tells us that their eyes locked. I mean, he just denied the one he's given up everything for. The one that he believed he would die for. He truly believed that. Do you understand? He believed, "I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to die for you." Peter was completely wrong. He wasn't. And there he is, just like that, because a woman spoke up. He denies the Lord over and over and over. And at that third time, when their eyes locked, I mean, you know, with that moment, Peter is just crushed, weeping. And again, it wasn't of the Lord, "I told you so." I mean, the Lord already knew Peter was going to do this. Do you know how often I think that in my own life when I fail the Lord, and he already knew I was going to do that? That was that look of love, reminding Peter, "I prayed for you, Peter." And he weeps bitterly. It was so important. Because how Peter responded to it. What Peter knew that night is, whatever spirituality, strength spiritually I thought I had, I don't have it. I don't have it. I don't have it. I don't have it. Whatever I thought I was, I'm not. That would create such a dependence upon the Lord the rest of his days. And then from Peter, I do want us to read this. Turn over to Matthew chapter 14 with me. this is another one of the things when it comes to Peter that helps me greatly. And I believe both these that I'm giving you apply to the perspective of the man used that God used to pin in 2 Peter. And this is a man that didn't know how to handle when failure came. All right? Let's start, for time's sake, let's drop down. Verse 24, the Lord has sent the disciples to cross the Sea of Galilee. It says in verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea. Christ is not with them, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Not over the storm. I mean, they're in the storm. Their lives are threatened because of the storm that has picked up in the boat. They're trying to follow the Lord's direction. And then they see a miracle. They're not even grasping it as the miracle that's taking place yet. And there's just a fear that hits them when they see the Lord walking on the water. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, look at that. Look at those next words. He walked on the water. Isn't that amazing? He walked on the water. To go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? I mean, think what's happening here. There's so much in this event in that man's life. From a measure of failure to a measure of boldness. Incredible. I mean, one of the things that I love about us compared to the others is that when Peter made the request, he's the one that got out of the boat. Nobody else did. The point is that what I love about Peter did not do that for a show. Don't we have that problem today? We do. We have so many people wanting to do things just for show. Listen, don't fall into that trap. It's so easy for the devil to use that in your life. Don't fall into it. Don't decide that you're going to do something for the Lord to be noticed of others. Don't live out your Christianity on social media. That becomes your motive. Do it to go to the Lord. When Peter got out of the boat, he wasn't doing that to show off before the other guys. Peter, in his heart's desire for the Lord that he loved, to him in that moment, it just hit him with the idea that would be an expression of love, an expression of trust, an expression of faith in him and his greatness. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come on the water. I would have been saying, Lord, if it be thou, get in the boat. But the guy got out of the boat. What amazing faith. Do you not think that the Creator, the one who spoke this universe into existence, when he saw Peter get out of the boat, I think the Lord smiled. Guy, trust me. Look at that. And the truth is, that's another message. I'm not going there with this one right now, but if you're ever going to do anything for the Lord, you got to get out of the boat. We know Christ was pleased because of Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Other than Jesus Christ, Peter's the only one who's ever walked on water. Peter left the security of the boat for that chance to draw closer to the Lord. A desire to please God. And listen, there is risk involved as we serve the Lord. It's going to happen. But that's where we get to exercise faith. And this, again, I believe it's even one of the primary reasons even Scripture. This is dealing with this in our spiritual realm, all right? Spiritually speaking, you have your own little safe zone that you're in. That you don't want to leave that boat for that. You like that. You're not in sin. You're okay. But you're not willing to get out of the boat to follow the Lord. That's going to make you look really different. It's going to change your life. And usually what prevents you, many times it's not necessarily because you don't want to draw closer to the Lord. I think that would be a mischaracterization. I think for some that's a possibility. But what more often than not motivates us is the fear of failure. Because when you get out of the boat, you know what's going to happen? Problems will arise. When Peter got out of the boat, part of me does wonder. I'll find out when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him. Part of me wonders if he thought when he got out of the boat, the Lord would stop the storm. It would go calm. But the Lord didn't. The wind was still raging. Peter found out when he got out of the boat, the problems did not disappear. And I think, you know, and of course, Mary Ann sitting here, Daniel sitting here, Rachel's up there. Although Dan will remember the majority of those because he was still 11, 12 years old. We got to the mission field, 12 when we got to the mission field, I think. So he would have good memories of when we first arrived. And make no mistake, for me, that was, and I'm not saying this to, I'm not trying to be spiritual. I can't stand when preachers do that, stand behind this pulpit. That's not the motive of this. It's just for the purpose of the illustration of this message. But for me, for who I am, I don't even like sleeping in a tent. So for me to go to that island, I was getting out of my boat. And you know what I found when I arrived? It was a nightmare. It was. The storm and winds were absolutely raging. Power going out the day we arrived, would not be back on for months. No water for us. Don't know anybody. Can't communicate out. At times I'd have to go drive to a guy who was about an hour and a half down the road. He was a South African guy who ended up living there for a couple of years. He had a plantation on the island. He had a sat phone. There was no cell phones, no cell phone towers. We had a telecom, a landline that we can get to, but it was down the majority of the time. So there was no way to communicate out. When I got out of the boat, the Lord didn't make everything calm. To me, greatly increased the storm around me. But I also saw how the Lord used that in years to come to reach others for Christ. I also saw years later, not in those moments, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years later, where the others saw everything that we went through when we arrived. And how that affected them. That we never left. That we stayed. Even getting a email from the SIL Wycliffe missionary who had been there prior to me that was doing translation work there. We had our differences. from moment one we did. I was there about 10, 11 years, not too long before I returned. And he lived in Dallas, Texas. He didn't live there, but I'd see him about once a year. He would come in. And then I was there about 10, 11 years, and the guy sent me really an email. Because what he began to recognize is the converts in the work in Sohon, which was a village that he had been working in, even lived there for a little while. Now, they wouldn't live there. They'd live in their compound. They would come in and out is how they would do that. And what he began to recognize is those that got converted in there were different. They were real. And he sent an email, and I still remember how it started. He goes, "I never thought you would make it there." Never did. And he goes, "But you did." And then he just thanked me. We went on for a while talking about that. The truth is, those who learn to walk on the water will also have to learn how to fail. Peter cried out to the Lord to save him. I mean, he did. He stepped out, but when he saw the wind boisterous, when he took his attention off of the Lord, he sank. We all see the spiritual implication of what we're learning right there. The moment he was no longer, the moment he focused on the circumstances and off of God, and I am telling you, you are most tempted to do that when the storm is raging, even though the Lord is right there and everything is fine. The moment you put him on your circumstances, you're down. The good thing is, if we'll just call out to the Lord, he is right there. When I had another time in my life, I did something well out of character for me. That was the very first sermon that I preached. 16 years old, petrified. The pastor asked me to preach for a teen night. We had never done a teen night yet. And he came to me and said, "Listen, I'd like you to preach for the teen night." And I was the only preacher. Again, you know the story. I've said it. But, man, I honestly don't believe there is another person who has had a more miserable first message ever preached than mine. Job chapter 1, wrote it down, yellow legal sheet. I spoke so fast. Not getting done in about that 3 minutes, completely done with my message. Supposed to take 20 to 25 minutes is what he told me. And then like a dummy, I should have just closed the service. I froze. I'm like, "Oh, I'm done." I could feel the redness hitting me, sweat pouring down. And I'm thinking already, I'm never ever doing this again. This was so stupid. And I wanted to throw up the whole day anyhow. And then the pastor literally came up, and I'm not exaggerating, Pastor Bill Shulman grabbed me and removed me from the pulpit and sat me down, and then he preached that evening. I was humiliated. Family came to hear me preach. And I thought, I will never, ever, 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 ever do that again. Ever. Know what you have to do? Learn from failure. Do you know what I learned from that? When it comes to preaching, I need the Lord more than anything else. I need Him. It's not something I can do. Do you want to know now, looking back, how thankful I am that I do not have a natural ability or natural a tendency to public speaking and preaching? I think it would be disastrous if I did. Peter is somebody who learned from it, and we see that in his life. Because failure leads to growth. Again, there's usually two responses to it. It can paralyze you or it can motivate you. One of the key factors, I say it all the time, that determines your success in life is how you handle failure. It's not about just something to paralyze you. It's not about really just excusing it. It's about growing from it. I just recently preached, of course, on the parable of the talents last Sunday. And you can see that the sadness and the displeasure of God at unused ability.
when you allow failure to paralyze you and that's it, you are sitting there with the abilities that God has given you and you have made the choice, I'm not using it.
Again, one of my fears is drawn out in a book that I read by John R. Rice years ago in my late teen years. And in it, he drew an imagery that when we get to heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, and he gave a what if. He said, what if you're there? And the Lord pulls up a big screen and he shows you what could have been in your life had you just trusted me. The key is to learn from your failure. Failure will come. Peter was a man who failed time and time again, but he was a man who knew how to grow from it. With Peter, we see a man that had to learn how to deal with being overconfident. Because he had too much confidence in himself spiritually, he was never as diligent or as alert as he should have been. And it cost him. It cost him where he did fail. But the good thing about Peter is when he did fail, he didn't stay down. He learned from it. He grew from it. It's such a key to our life. With heads bowed and eyes closed.